Gavin, please open your Bibles to James in the New Testament. And as I mentioned, as it's Thanksgiving Sunday, we're going to talk turkey. If you don't know what that term means, it's straight talk. And so through this sermon, we have some straight talk from James, which helps us to discover and develop a rich conviction, something that will really feed your souls in the Word of God. And may this word foster hope and weave biblical truth into daily living. And this truth, the goodness of God, is the epitome of God's tangible goodness to you today and every day in your life. So allow me just to highlight again and read again James 1, 16 to 18. And please follow along in your Bibles. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And so at the end of this sermon, what I like to call the takeout from this meal in God's Word is that you will be able to confidently remember that in all things, God is good. God is good. That the goodness of God can be seen in your life daily, no matter what circumstance that you're in. If you're challenged with something, God is good. That is the point. And we can accomplish this by leaning upon four certainties from James chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. And so the first reality that we are admonished to is that our God is a good God, even when we are deceived. Verse 16. And so as we open and look at this section of James' letter, we find that James gives a warning, and he says, "Do not be deceived." And he says this to his beloved brothers, as it says in the text, which is an affectionate expression of his concern and desire to see them grow in grace. God wants to see through this letter, you grow in grace also. And it's also an encouragement because his brothers and sisters are those who are divinely beloved because of their relationship with God, that God has poured out his saving love through Christ. And therefore, as the scripture says, by this we know that he, meaning Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. Now, James' concern is one of cautioning vigilant love, so that they would not be deceived, especially since in the background for these Jewish Christians, these beloved brothers, is the dispersion in verse 1. They are living out a trial. And they aren't in their homeland, but in a foreign territory, facing unwanted change, and in the midst of the very real and very weary trials and testing of such daily circumstances, verse 2, that these dear Christians should trust that God is the provider of good gifts. In other words, James is saying this: things are not what you hope for. They're not what you expected. But don't be led astray to think upon what is not true and not right about God our Father. Don't wander away from the truth. And James' counsel to these beloved is that they are to remember to keep things in perspective, God's perspective, and to look past their earthly existence and circumstances and do something that might not be all that natural to them, something that might not be their immediate thought or response to a circumstance. And that is to fix themselves upon objective truth about God in His Word. Go back to what is right, to set your thinking right. And so this kind of wandering could easily happen to us. Sometimes it happens to us too much, that we need the Word of God to warn us here in James, especially when we do meet trials of various kinds, when we certainly lack wisdom, verse 5, or doubting arises, verse 6, or when we find ourselves adrift in specific economic circumstances, verses 9 and 10, or when we have been tempted by our own desires, stumble and fall. And that is going to be the topic of Tuesday's study. And all of us as believers along life's highway, young and old, have adopted unbiblical beliefs, and probably all of us have some of those unbiblical beliefs still, that we are deceived in certain areas. We may have believed it sincerely, but we are sincerely wrong. And that's why we need to go back to God's Word. That's why we need to study God's Word and draw out truth for the renewing of our minds. And so this warning is to be specifically applied to our hearts. Romans 8, 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." And in this context of James, as one of God's beloved. In the face of life's trials, we can avoid being deceived by walking in the Spirit and adorning the full armor of God. And James tells us that the enemy is within, verse 14. Yet ultimately, as Christians, the Holy Spirit will lead us to deal with our hearts. He'll lead us to deal with our wrong thinking, ungodly attitudes, fleshly desires, and on that we're plagued with because of our fallen state. Yet we are yet redeemed. We battle with the flesh. What Jesus states in Luke 7 clearly affirms James' teaching about being deceived. It says, "Therefore, from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within." That's where the problem is. And they defile a person. But we, this Thanksgiving weekend, you who are God's beloved, can be thankful that we have been given victory in Christ Jesus as His beloved. 2 Peter 1 says this, "His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." And so we know from truth, from the Word of God, that we have hope. You have hope. And we can deal with what is within through Christ our Savior, who lives within us, who are born again, who are repentant, we who have been forgiven our sins in Christ, we who have been redeemed and made righteous in Christ. We live in Him. We live through Him. And given this reality, we can affirm that God doesn't tempt us in these things, verse 13, because of the goodness of God. And so we should note that James' letter is to draw us, the reader, the one who hears and does, to become whole, Christ-like. We are to sow a life which is honed and shaped by the Master to bring about a righteous harvest in our lives that effectively brings glory to God, because we truly know the radiant nature of God. And this is where James heads, as we now are reminded that, number two, our God is a good God because He is the source of all good. And we see that from the beginning of verse 17, which says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. The knowledge of the nature of God is a very bedrock which we can rest upon. It is the goodness of the Father. And so James declares that God is the giver of every good gift and every perfect gift. And so that phrase informs us that God's act of giving is good, and the result of his giving is perfect and complete. And because of God's nature, we then can see that in every action of God, his holy, sinless, glorious, perfect character is reflected in those very deeds. And all that we are granted, which is good, as this text says, everything that is good comes from God above, who dwells in heaven. It does not come from below in our earthly realm or any source. And thankfully so, for God is the source of all good. There is no other source, so don't be deceived. Maybe you're getting good grades and say, oh, look, I study so hard. Yes, it's from me. No, it's from God. Maybe you're climbing the corporate ladder, you're getting a better paycheck. It's not because of you, it's because of God, the goodness of God. And so every good gift and every perfect gift comes down to us from God the Father above. It is his gracious provision as the creator of the heavens and earth. And for these Jewish recipients of this letter, they would have understood that, for they would know that one of the ancient titles of God was the Father of light. So they would immediately connect that. God created the sun, moon, and stars. He is the originator, upholder, ruler of these celestial luminaries. He brought them forth, so rightly he is called the Father. He is the creator. And so let's step back a little bit and think about this. Reflect a little bit. What are the things in this life that you consider good? We live in this wonderful place called Vancouver. We have the beauty of the mountains and the ocean. Is that good? I think it's good. Came from Toronto. Is it your friends and family who you love? Is this what you consider good? Our sunny fall long weekend weather has been really good. About a week ago, I checked to see how the weather was like, and it said every single day was going to rain. And now we got this beautiful sunny weather. Is the blessing of having children good? Is having this church building a good and perfect gift? And we can add 100 more things that we can consider as good gifts this Thanksgiving. And we can do that, and we should do that every day. For they all come down from our Father of lights. Now on the flip side, think about this a little bit more. Would you consider the current trials you are facing good? We're always tested. We're always facing some trial. And if you're not, that's good. Because I can promise you, a trial's coming around the corner. But Christ has overcome this world. Would you consider poor health, loneliness, some disappointment, some circumstance beyond your control, some unwarranted personal attack upon you, some grief over something, and you fill in the details. And as you think about that, do you consider those things good? If it's hard to answer these questions with a straight yes, then what does it reveal about the condition of your heart before God? And even in light of verse at the beginning of James, count it all joy when you face various trials. And so remember this, God is the source of all good. And so the encouragement from James is that we should see things through the spiritual light of the inerrant lens of the scripture. We as Christians should expect trials and then respond to them in the way that James describes. and learn and mature through those trials. You aren't where you are, especially if you're very old, where you are because the lack of trials. You mature because of trials, and God has that good purpose. And so in those trials, we honor God with unshakable joy, count it all joy, built up because of God's character of goodness. And this is James' point. And this should drive us to be thankful for the goodness of God, that we have a good God. And so we have been reminded that we can be deceived, yet our God is good. Secondly, that God is the source of all good. And now we turn our attention to the certainty of number three, that our God is a good God because he never changes. And we see that in the rest of verse 17. And so James writes, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so as we think about life's ups and downs, we can trust God because of the immutability of God. That's a big word, a big phrase. It simply means that God will never change. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God declares, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Very clear, very straightforward, very simple. There is no variation, as it says in this part of verse 17, in God's plans in response to what happens on earth and what people do. Rather, because God is sovereign, he directs and he governs human history, whether in the Middle East war, whether the NATO war, maybe this in the U.S., Milton has struck. Even in Canada, the deadly old Montreal fire. And so James continues and he uses a picture from astronomy as he further develops that God is the father of lights, and we all should realize that within what God has created, such as the sun, the moon, and the stars, there is continual change. And we know that the moon changes from one location to another. The stars can shine bright, yet they can grow dull and they can die. But with God, he is immutable in his sovereignty, in his nature, in his power, in his promises, in his purposes, in his perfections, in his holiness, in his will, and in his knowledge, in his promises, in his gifts. And so let's think about this a little bit. Let's step back again and reflect. And I ask you this question, are the trials of life getting you down? I'm not saying it's easy. And it does, and often it does get us down. Are there changes that you're facing causing anxiety to rise up in your heart? Have any of these circumstances caused you to be disappointed and maybe even angry at God? And when things get rough for us, do we think that God is more good on some occasions and less good at other times? Do we think that God is better to this person and instead of to you? And do you feel and say to yourself, why are things not going my way? Especially when things are going so well for everybody else, it seems. And maybe today is a blue Thanksgiving for you. And yet I lovingly and straightforwardly remind you of something. And this is the turkey talk that I mentioned. It's not about you. The goodness of God is, that's what it's about. It is who you are in Christ. That's what it's about. And what he has already done in your life and how you are to respond to him going forward from today, if you've been going backward. And so what James is instilling in us is, in the midst of life's trials, that it is about God's glory being worked out in your life. There's something glorious beyond the trial that you're facing, or you will face. or have faced. It is to live in the comforting reality that God's goodness remains constant and undiminished. His rule over everything is faultless and benevolent. And so it is for you to understand and to affirm this truth every single day. And so therefore, do not be deceived into thinking that God is not good. And so let us live in light of the satisfying immensity of the goodness of God, so that you would know and declare the greatness of the goodness of God, that you would fall down and worship because of the vastness of the goodness of God. Hebrews 13:8 gives us a comforting absolute that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. When we have a right view that God is good because he never changes, it will bring about a confident peace that surpasses all understanding, which guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And it will instill in you a cherished trust in God for his glory. He has in mind your good also as his beloved children. I want to take you back, at least in my history, back to Toronto, to my childhood. My family lived in the same home over 30 years since I think it was maybe about 1 year old, maybe a little bit less. And during those years, I still remember there was a plaque about this size. It was gold and on a piece of wood. And it was right at the front of our door. So when you left and when you opened the door, you could see it. And on that plaque, there were three simple statements. And this is what the plaque stated. I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. I believe in love, even when I don't feel it. I believe in God, even when he is silent. Do you know where those words came from? They were scratched on a wall in a concentration camp in Germany during World War II. Imagine that in such a bleak trial, that a POW suffering under the evils of the Nazi regime could write such a theological manifesto of the goodness of God. It's pretty amazing what God can do, how he can lift us up out of our trials and put things back into perspective. It draws our attention on the very grid of life and asks, how do we face it as the people of God? Do we see things beyond our immediate circumstances? Or do we travel down the slippery slope of doubt? Or do we continue to faithfully believe that God's good purpose will be accomplished, even though we might be walking through the valley of the shadow of death at that very moment? God's promise is he will get us through. He is the shepherd, and he will get us through his sheep. And so when God seems silent, when he seems distant, when he seems uncaring, unloving, and uninterested, he is not. He knows. He remembers, because God is there. In fact, when we are believers in Christ, he indwells in us. Remember, God is growing you by working out his immutable purposes. And therefore, this Thanksgiving Day weekend, we can absolutely rest in him today and every single day ahead. He is our rock, our solid foundation, and with every breath anchored in his love and justice and all that he is as our Lord God Almighty. And so it's refreshing to know that in a world that is constantly changing, and usually not for the better, we have a good God, don't we? We have a good God, our unshakable rock to lean upon. And so we come to our last biblical reality. Not only that we can be deceived and think that God is not good, verse 16, yet God is good, is a good God because he is the source of all good, verse 17, and God is good because he never changes, also in verse 17. Now we arrive at the epitome. This is the Mount Everest, the supreme crowning glory of the goodness of God, and that is number 4. Our God is a good God because he grants us his saving grace, in verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The goodness of God shown through his saving grace is spoken of in this verse. And in this concluding verse of this passage for today, we get a glimpse into God's action of salvation. And so please look at your Bible and follow along as we look at the 4 aspects of verse 18. First, it is God who initiates our salvation as it is of his own will. And the Greek emphasizes that it is by God's own determinate will. It is God's will that he sovereignly, he purposefully, and intentionally exercise the action of granting eternal life. And he grants that in Christ, so that we might be born again. And most of us are born again, praise the Lord. Otherwise, there would be no other way to be alive in Christ, as all people are born dead in their trespasses and sins. The unsaved can't change their condition or understand that they need the life of God in them. The unbeliever needs the gift of God's grace through faith to open their eyes to their spiritual bankruptcy and utter depravity. And Jesus clearly stated in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so it is of God's own will, as James states, stemming from his goodness, that anyone is saved. And to be saved from our sins is not a human work. We can't do anything to merit salvation. We can't do anything to earn it. We cannot do anything to achieve it, lest we might boast before God. And the only way that people can understand that we are sinners and that Christ died for our sins and was buried and raised from the dead on the third day is through God's sovereign will. 1 John 4:10 says, this, in this is love, that not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation meaning that Jesus Christ's death satisfies God's justice and his demands against the just wrath that he has against sinners like us who are unsaved before. Now, secondly, in this verse 18, it is God who has brought us forth. To produce, or literally to give birth to, and therefore in God's goodness, he grants new birth to the lost sinner through a new spiritual life. He declares the total depraved sinner holy. That is the act of justification by faith alone. He declares that we are holy, that we can evidence that by transformation in ourselves as he saves us. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God through Christ, reconciled us to him. And so it is God who has brought us forth. Thirdly, we find in verse 18, God accomplishes saving grace by the word of truth. It is God's word that we are regenerated by, as a specific context of the gospel, the good news in the Bible, is believed upon by us. Ephesians 1 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Really saying the same thing, Paul saying the same thing as James does here. Fourthly, there is a profound reason why in God's goodness he saves anyone like me or anyone like you. And that is, as James states, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so in God's mercy and his compassion, he saves people out of his just wrath to come upon sinners like us. He saves us out of his wrath, that wrath upon us unredeemed sinners is eternal death in hell. And yet the good news is that he saves us not primarily or solely for our benefit, though that is one of the greatest blessings and benefit that you can receive in this life, the gospel, to receive Christ. But he does it to fulfill his purpose of producing a harvest, a kind of first fruits. Now, first fruits, we have to go back into Old Testament, and let me give you a plug for Herb. He's running the Old Testament class Saturdays, 10. We have to go back to first fruits in the Old Testament to Moses. Exodus 23:19 says, "The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." And so God instructed Moses that the people should take their first crops to the priests, which are to be offered to God. The first fruits were the best of the harvest, which also indicated how the rest of the crop to come would be like. And so by doing that, so naturally, you know, if we're hungry and we've labored and we've put all this effort into growing this harvest, don't you feel like if, you know, it's fig season, you see figs and you like figs on your tree, we have some in the backyard, and you look at them and it's like you're waiting, you want to eat one of those figs. Well, we don't do that in the Old Testament. First fruits was you take those figs and you give them to the Lord. And then you hope for the rest. It takes faith and trusting God that you've given him the best. You've given the first crop. You don't know what's coming. And so it causes you to depend on him. And the ones that God saves are a kind of first fruits of his creatures, of the more to be saved in the household of God. And this ultimately leads to God's new recreation to come. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so in these four aspects, we find an uplifting application because God grants us his saving grace. Because God is good, that when he saves us, it is through his indwelling spirit that we have the ability to remain steadfast in the trials and then be able to count it all joy. God gets us there. The goodness of God in our trials demonstrates his love for you. Do you ever think about that when you're going through a trial? God loves me, and thank you, Lord, for giving me this trial. Because he's working in you. He is setting you apart for his purposes. He's setting you apart for holiness. The goodness of God in our trials demonstrates the very fact of God's love. For God empowers our sinful wills to fight the good fight of faith. He encourages us that if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, 2 Timothy 2. And so the undeniable verdict from our passage this morning is this, that God is indeed good. So let's begin to wind down. And hopefully you've seen clearly this morning that God is good, that he has been, is, and will ever forevermore be, that the reality is that our salvation is the outworking of the goodness of God. And therefore, there is no warrant for us to question God. There should be no room in the recesses of our minds to think that God is not good, when in fact he is good. For God cannot be anything else except good. And therefore, no matter how we might emotionally feel about our circumstances, we must go by objective truth. We must, in those times when we are doubting, when we are struggling, we need to go back to the Word of God. Because God will speak to you through his Word. He will remind you, he will uplift you, he will encourage you. He will set the path straight for you to go forward. Because he loves you, and he wants his glory to shine through you. And he has shown his goodness to us, providing us infinite hope and radical eternal joy through his great salvation. Maybe you've come this morning burdened, hurt, maybe feeling a little bit alone because everybody's celebrating Thanksgiving and nobody's around you. Maybe something has been crushing your heart and you feel that your faith is not supporting you the way that you feel. Well, remember that God is good. Preach it to yourself. Preach the word of God to yourself. And so on this Thanksgiving Sunday, because of the goodness of God, may you be uplifted because of his word, beyond a shadow of doubt that he cares for you, and so do the brothers and sisters around you. This is a family. OBC is a family. And we need to exercise that more. And so how heartwarming it is to realize that our God cares for your salvation, the outworking of it in your daily life, for your troubled heart. He provides your needs. He gives us our wants even. And he grows us spiritually. Know that we can rest in the goodness of God. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 assures us of this. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Preach that to yourself. And in these words I just read, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the Greek, there are five negatives. Literally, it's stating, never not you will I leave, nor never not you will I forsake. That's pretty powerful. And these are words expressing impossibility. So indeed, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, because God is what? Good. God is good. And this practical knowledge, this theology, is what we can cling on to so that we may not wander, because we realize that God provides us with every good gift and every perfect gift, and that he never changes, and it is anchored by his saving grace. The promise of Christ, his very being. And so the goodness of God strikes a harmonious chord of joyful praise as we faithfully trust in him, no matter what circumstance. And those who truly understand and live out the fact that our God is a good God will richly traverse the journey of earthly life that Christ leads us on. And we can do this with a doxology to God on our thankful hearts. Let's pray. Lord God, we are humbled by your word, and we are enriched and encouraged by your word, because you know where we are this morning. You know where we have come from, and you know where you will take us in the future. And thank you for reminding us of that. And so we praise you this morning that you are good. And so, Lord, because you are good, this is a good Thanksgiving that we can celebrate, that we can rejoice in all the bountiful harvest of righteousness that you have bestowed upon us, the unbeliever. And even through your common grace, you have bestowed some of those riches upon those who have not believed yet. And we pray for those and anyone in this morning who is here or is not a believer, that you would move in their hearts and draw them to Christ for his salvation. And so we give you thanks for all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus, who deserves every thanksgiving and praise. Amen.